For the sermonette this afternoon, we'll be hearing from Mr. Andrew Monroe.
Thank you, Mr. Hayworth. Good afternoon, everybody. In an interview in the Sunday Telegraph some time ago, Archbishop Desmond Tutu discussed his idea of heaven. It was a place of extreme joy. No suffering, no pain. During the interview, the reporter asked him, "So who would you like to meet in heaven?" And here is his response, and I'll read you his response. "I'd like to meet Origen. He was an Alexandrian father, 3rd century, one of the brightest minds of the early church. I'm drawn to him because he taught universalism, which says that ultimately even the devil is going to be saved, because no one is going to be able to resist the attractions of divine love." The journalist then asked, "So will Hitler and Stalin and those responsible for the Sharpeville massacre find a place in heaven?" Archbishop Desmond Tutu continues, "The wonderful thing about God's love is that maybe we're going to be surprised at the people we find in heaven that we didn't expect, and possibly we'll even be surprised that those we thought would be there aren't. God has a particular soft spot for sinners. Ultimately, it all hinges on one thing, our response to the divine invitation. There is hope for us all. God's standards are quite low. Think of the thief on the cross. He led a dissolute life, and he gets his comeuppance, but all he has to say is, 'Please remember me,' and that small spark of repentance is enough to get him the assurance that he will be in heaven." The interview carries on pretty much in a similar sort of vein. And this interview is an excellent example of truth, half-truth, and downright utter lies. Those of this world aren't being called at the moment and don't understand the plan of God have to rationalize in their own mind how God will save everybody. Their God has a soft spot for sinners. After all, he is the father of sin itself. But our God, the very Creator, sent his only Son to come and be sacrificed to pay the price for sin. God loves all humans and wants them to choose life, not death. As I said, their God has a soft spot for sinners. Our God has immense love for all of mankind, but he hates the sinful actions that mankind carry out. We would all agree with Desmond Tutu that everything hinges on our response to that divine invitation that we've been given by God to be his children. But to say God's standards are quite low is blasphemy. Today, I just want to look at this one aspect. As I said, this world rationalizes down God's standards because they're not aware of his great plan. And there is no other way that this world, in quotes, can get into heaven, or rather the kingdom. But what does the Bible say about God's standards? Are they rather low? If you'd like to turn to Isaiah 55, please. Here God is talking to us, and he tells us that we have to listen to him and what he's going to say. In Isaiah 55, and in verse 3, we're told, "Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." So, we're told to listen to what God is going to say, that we may have everlasting life. And if you drop down to verse 6, this is what we have to do. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." So we are to seek the Lord and call upon his name. And then it says, "Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." So what is God telling us to do? We're to change, to raise our standards. We are then to return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon us and abundantly pardon us. The onus is on us to raise our standards and to do something about it, not for God to lower his. Carrying on in verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We've just read that God's thoughts and ways are far above ours. Even our best actions and our best thoughts are far below those of God. Are God's standards quite low? Not according to that scripture. Ah, you might say, that was the harsh Old Testament. It's done away with now because Jesus' love for us has changed all of that. And all we have to do is love Christ and we'll be saved. So, let's turn to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 6. Here Paul explains that there are certain people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So that rather stands everything on its head. Because these were the people that God loves. He has a soft spot for them. His standards is low enough, are low enough to allow them to enter straight into heaven. But we know that there are many other scriptures in the New Testament that show us that we have to change our ways. Otherwise, if what Desmond Tutu was saying earlier, this scripture would actually be lying. We know that in Revelation 2, 26, we won't turn there, he that overcomes. Revelation 3, 21, he that overcomes. And Revelation 21, 7, he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. So we have to overcome, we have to change, we have to raise our standards. And what does it say in Revelation 21 about those that don't overcome, who are still sinning? It says they will be part of the second death. They will not inherit automatically life everlasting. They will be removed from existence forever. So, if you remain an unrepentant drunkard, a liar, an adulterer, or in other words, someone who breaks God's law, the laws which are taught in the Old Testament and the New Testament, they will not enter into this kingdom of God. They will be removed from life, from existence forever. So far we've seen that God does have standards, and they are slightly higher than the standards that the religions of this world teach. But we need to go one step further. If you turn to Matthew 5, here Christ is teaching the apostles one small step more about the law. In fact, sorry, not one small step, one large step about the spirit of the law. In Matthew 5, 27, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks on a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So Christ takes the laws from the Old Testament, moves them up a notch, expands them, puts more onus on us. The spirit of the law is explained to the apostles, to those who will listen to him, both now and in the time when Christ was on the earth. We don't even have to commit the act of sleeping with another woman to commit adultery, but just by thinking about it and lusting after it, we are breaking that law. We are sinning. By that definition, those identified in 1 Corinthians 6 that we just read about would also include the group of people who are breaking the spirit of the law, not just the physical law itself. Christ has shown us that the Father's standards are far higher than the law of the Old Testament that the Israelites kept, but the whole spirit of the law, the whole matter that is encompassed by this. But with this understanding, it's very easy to get discouraged, because how on earth are we going to manage to do this? We can't do it by ourselves, it's impossible. And even if we have God's Spirit, it is very hard. As Paul explains, without turning to Romans 7, we all know it. That I wish to do, I do not, and that which I hate, I do do. And Paul was one of the apostles, he was taught by Christ, and even he was saying that he was stumbling, and he had to get up and carry on. Mr. Armstrong explains in the booklet, just what do you mean conversion, on page 21, that God looks at the heart, he looks at the inner motive, the real intent within a Christian that he or she is trying to overcome, is trying to reach and ascertain to the high standards that God has set for us. But when we stumble, we get back up and we humbly go before God and we ask for his repentance, for his forgiveness. Sorry, we ask in repentance for his forgiveness, and then we carry on trying our best not to fall down again, trying our best to be striving for the standards that God has set out for us. But once again, the onus is on us to aspire to God's high standards, not for him to lower his down so that we may enter the kingdom. So in conclusion, both the Old and the New Testament show that with God's help, we will be able to change our ways, that we need to strive for the standards taught to us. The laws in the Old Testament are not done away with. They are actually increased this level further by the spirit of the law. God's standards are not low, but far higher than the religions of this world understand. We as the Church of God, the Bride of Christ, must strive to reach these standards, with God's help to meet them. God expects us to be without spot or without blemish, so that we may marry Christ. But God looks on our heart and our attitude in how we get up when we stumble. And we do stumble, every one of us. One day, though, if we overcome, with God's help, we won't stumble anymore. We will be the very sons and daughters of God, teaching the people who at present do not know God. And what will we be teaching them? We'll be teaching them God's standards in everything that they do.